Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
about where I am post. So All right. Good morning. Welcome to the Church Hour. I am your host, Mr. Joe Fox. Southern California. February the 8th, 2016. My live by Church Hour. Morning. Great. Lord, welcome, sir. We're glad that we are here to live for his purpose. We are excited about God, what he's been doing and excited epistle of Peter, warning those on friend life, warning those on this social media, Facebook, Twitter, Google Plus. All those who are listening, those who might listen later, archives, again, Blog Talk Radio, which got started 5 years ago. Church Hour, part of the Church Hour that takes to Blog Talk Radio to over 500 sermons that I've done from the Word of God, back to the entire book of the Bible that I've done. Please share with somebody else. Tell somebody else about the program. Follow me on Facebook at Daryl Kendrick on Facebook. Don't really like how my kids don't. Follow brand name. Share that page. Friend who might be interested in going to God's Word, this is Paravent SR65 on Twitter, D. Kendrick SR, Sam Romano, 65 on Twitter. There on Instagram and Facebook, Daryl Kendrick on Facebook, email D. Kendrick SR at gmail.com. That's fine. 470-281-5. 424-70-281-5. Just like to talk about the walk with God, struggle to walk with God, prayer. Want to talk? Yeah, want to try to for those who like prayer this morning. I was calling yesterday. Started something. It wasn't here. Get hear about it. Every Sunday we're gonna open up. Those who have something on their heart for prayer, want that time for prayer, want the Blog Talk Radio program, again, it'll be at 5 a.m. Sunday morning. That's something change. Be doing it at 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's Pacific Standard Time. But if you're on the Central Time Zone, that would be 7. If you're on the East Coast, that would be 8 hours time. Want to call in, have a prayer request. Do what I'm supposed to do, to share the word that I share with you guys. Man. And call in 646-668-8468. Call in them right now. Probably about 6:30 my time. We will have lines for tablets for conference. And y'all broke all the most of the record. So he flies off at sunset with a ring and has a defense that is unstoppable. So he was not in his prime anymore. Definitely as a whole. This Super Bowl spread by a grown man in the thing. So on that being said, let us go honor us, oh God. We are to honor it. Honor the place that we are living. God, to honor you. If you open our eyes to the biblical truths, oh God, let us not fight against you, but let us embrace the truth of love. Let us surrender ourselves. Our better stuff. We were talking. We had a great week last Thursday. So if you catch along, please go to the web. Go to the website. Listen. www.blogtalkradio.com/MrBigKen BIGKN #65 go back and listen to last week's messages. Talked about how important it was for us to realize our position, that we were called he tells us in verse 9, he says, but you are elect, you are a elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of for God's own possession, and how we look at our position and our role, being chosen, being elected, that we were no longer to live like pagan world that we live in. We're no longer to submit ourselves to kind of lifestyle that does not bring glory, because God says we are his people and for his own possession, and that we may show forth the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into the light. And when God calls us out of something into something else, he calls us out for a purpose and for a reason. Verse 10, he also tells us, he said, he reminds us of our past. Time past, we were not his people. So the contract that either we are in or we're out, but cannot be both. He says, who in time past were not his people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There is the haves and the have not. This past, because if you are, you and I are born again, we're born again for all eternity. We are children of God based on the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And if the Holy Spirit has sealed us, we don't live like we want to live. We don't live like goats. We don't live like chaff. We operate as children or covenant children. We operate in the mindset that we are born again of the Spirit. And guess what? Our minds have been renewed. Remember, Romans 12:1-2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So once the Holy Spirit is in us, it's the responsibility of the believer to live as such, or you're not here. That's just the bottom line. Either you're going to live like Christ, or you're not going to live like Christ. If you refuse to live like Christ, you never get hurt. You didn't lose nothing. You never have faith. A hypocrite wearing a mask. This beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, so save from fleshly lust, which war against you. Tells us about our role as Christians, being purified and living a lifestyle of not only a moral character, but that we are not slaves to sexual lust, and slaves to sexual sin. Do we have temptation? Yes, all of us can be tempted by the flesh. Temptation is not a sin. Because we are saved does not mean we won't be tempted. Being saved, we're always fighting this war against our flesh. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust. Then he tells us in verse 12, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the last day of this day. But we see here that our example of righteousness, our example of holiness, but remember, the very first verse or chapter of this book, 1 Peter, tells us that we are to be holy because Christ is holy. And God is holy. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to demonstrate that type of behavior. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work, which may be our relationship to kings and rulers or government. aspect in our country, America. We deal more with the government. We don't have a king, but on our anarchy, or I guess you could say our higher authority under God would be the government. How we are to submit our will to the government, as long as it does not violate our morality or violate our God-given, what God has called to do. When it comes to obeying him, we must obey him over man. We don't deny our faith because of our government. We don't deny. They made a law saying we can't read our Bibles. That's not an option. We are born-again believers, and we will follow our Heavenly Father when it comes to the thing he has ordained and given us to follow our soul. Let us read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. He says, "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him, for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well." Verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put into silence ignorance of foolish men. Free men, not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants and being slaves of God. Honor all men," verse 17, "honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of this passage, and that you give us insight into your Holy Spirit. 646-668-8468. All right, we're talking about government, talking about how, as believers, good morning, everyone on faith, friend life, we're talking about the government and how we as believers, as born-again believers, servants of the Most High God, how are we to respond and live in a world or a culture where the government might not be as friendly to Christians, but it just might be a government of tyrants, but how we're to respond in the spirit of Jesus Christ and the spirit of the believers, how are we to live? And let's look at how this looks as far as our walk with God, because not something easy to do, but again, you might have and we're going to get, as we get into this lesson, even you might have a hostile boss who does not appreciate your Christian faith or recognize your Christian faith. In fact, doesn't want to hear about your Christian faith. And we have to be sensitive on our jobs and where we go about how we share the good news. Sometimes it might just be a matter of sharing it with our walk, being obedient, submitting ourselves. The boss tells us we can't talk about Jesus on the job. We have to be sensitive to that. But we have lunch breaks. We do have breaks. Times where you can read your Bible on your breaks. You have to be careful. We want to be the will of God, for God to give us favor in the midst of the world and a crooked nation, or a crooked world, I should say. And quite frankly, friends, we do live in a post-Christian world right now, a post-Christian government. Christianity is being tossed out because they don't like the fact that we are narrow-minded. They don't realize the one who made the road was narrow-minded, Almighty. So we will see that as we get into Scripture, as we get in further into this lesson. Let's look at this. We're at 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Looking at this, throughout the study of 1 Peter, we have noticed that as pilgrims, and remember, pilgrims, we are basically we are here as children of God. We are here. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We must understand that, my friends, that we as believers are not, this is not our home. Now, if you're still committed to this world and trying to live here for the next 40 or 50 years and plant your roots down in this soil that we call the world, you are going to be disappointed and you're going to be in opposition of what God's word says. You cannot love the world and love God on the same level. We must understand that we are pilgrims in a strange land, and our mission down here is not to get stuff. We're not here to have all of the, our primary mission, that we're here for Christ and Christ first and foremost to share the good news, to live a lifestyle that brings people to Christ by our witness and our walk. By our witness and our walk. You share the word, and then you walk out your salvation. Live it out for those who are dark in darkness. Remember, we are a representative of the light. We are to shine as Christ shined when he was here. Our responsibility to live out our Christian faith before mankind so that they can see that this relationship that we claim to have with Jesus is here. But everybody says they know God. Well, we just talk about, you know, just talk about God. What God are they talking about? If they don't have the Son, if the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not part of this Godhead, then they don't really have the God that we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the door. The Holy Spirit comes in the believer. The Father comes in the believer. We have a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by way of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We must have that established first. Remember, we are pilgrims here. Those who are Christians have many blessings and responsibilities. Not just here to get. Most more important, we're here to give. Tell people that on social media all the time. I'm not here to get anything. Serve up this spiritual food, this manna from heaven, because this is what's going to help bring us, not only fill us, give us the fulfillment that we're seeking. Because everybody is seeking something. There's a lot of thirsty and hungry souls that even claim to be Christians that are seeking spiritual food. They just, it's not that they can't find it, it's that they don't want the food that's being served up. They want to tell God what to, instead of eating what God has already given. And one thing we have to look at, friends, the Bible is not a cut-and-taste meal. Not a small, it's not, oh, I'll just take this and take that. Everything that God has shared in the Word is for us to grow and is for nourishment. Whether you like it or not, that we're not comfortable with it. We have to realize that we need it because it's going to help us in the long run. You take the Bible and try to cherry pick it, or basically, I just want all the desserts, but I don't want none of the liver. I don't like liver. But guess what? When it comes to the Word of God, if there's some liver in there that I got to eat, I got to eat. You got to eat. For us to grow up, be spiritually astute. Not only that, we want to be the best that God has for us. He tells us also, for example, in our previous study, we saw that as pilgrims and soldiers, we have to have our conduct honorable among those with whom we live. Christians should be the best at everything we do. I know I fall short. I am even like I fall so short. But we ought to be the best. We should be the best husband. As fathers, you should be the best fathers. At work, you should be the best employees. Whatever we do, because we are children of the King of Kings, because he didn't plant us and expect us to, and he didn't plant us and put his spirit in us for us to just be mediocre. He didn't. He gave us himself. He gave us the ability to be all that we can be for him, for his glory. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect and sinless? No. But we should be living an example before man that they see something different about us. And most importantly, integrity and character. We should all, as men, especially men, we should all be working on integrity and character. Especially how we treat sisters, Christian or Christian. They should see something different about us that's totally different how being in the world treats. So many men are physical and lustful. We should be totally opposite. Do we struggle with those things? Yes, we all do. But the point is that no woman should feel uncomfortable around us, how we treat them and how we act. But we are out of order, living a double-agent life. He tells us, but what about responsibilities to those governments of men under which we live? When our true citizenship is in heaven, do we have any responsibilities to the countries on earth? And the question is, yes, we do. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And because we're in the world, our lifestyle, our attitude, our mindset is that of God and not of the world. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the mind of Christ, we need to be looking at how he feels about it and that just a handful of Christians on the planet, compared to the masses that are lost, our attitude should be that of shining light in this corrupt world. Pilgrim's responsibility in one word, submit. Verses 13 through 15, we're told to submit. Submit. Go back here. He tells us, be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or unto governors as sent by him, for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. Be subject. It means to be in obedience. Subject yourself. When we say subject ourselves, it means to be up under. Be subject. We are to follow the rules, the laws of the land, as long as those laws don't take away from our freedom to worship Christ as believers. As long as they don't violate our conscience. In other words, nobody's going to tell us not to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, if they were to try to tell us not to believe in Jesus Christ and they said we were going to be killed for our faith, then we take the death. We don't drop off and say, oh, no, I'm not. I got to follow the government. No. Faith is a relationship with the God who created the government and man. So because he created the government, we are to submit ourselves to the government. The government is not necessarily ran by godly people, so therefore, we still submit ourselves to the laws of the land. As long as those laws do not violate God's perfect order, his word, we are to subject ourselves to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for the praise to them that do. What is Peter telling us? He says we are to submit to every ordinance of man. The word submit means to be subject to signify, place oneself under subjection, to render oneself subordinate. In other words, you don't go to your boss's job. You don't go to your job and just tell your boss, yeah, man, whatever, man, go jump in the lake or something. He asks you to do something. He's the boss. If he's the owner of the company, it's even that much more. But so you go there, and you know what's sad, friends? You know what's really, really sad? We got more loyalty. We will give more loyalty to a boss than we will the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will give that boss 110% of our allegiance, but we will bow down. We will just run around and act like God didn't say nothing. You know. One thing, I was at the post office for 16 years. I was in the military for 14 years. There was a standard operating procedure in both of these jobs. What we call a SOP. Most companies have. I don't care where you go work. Usually, you know, if you're county employee, government employee, there are procedures and policies that are in place that are there for us as employees, as well as for them as the employer. And because there are standard operating procedures, this requires us to look at ourselves as well as have the rights to say, okay, the boss is not conducting himself as he should be. And if you know you're right, then you go to higher up and say, hey, wait a minute, the boss is out of order. He's violating company policy here, too. But see, we have to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man and come up under, as long as it does not violate or infringe upon our freedom to worship our God. As long as it does not violate our righteousness. Or takes us out of where we have to compromise and drop our integrity or character, godly integrity, godly character. We have to compromise. There was a movie, for those who have not watched it, you should go check out. In this movie, there's a part where this Hispanic brother who goes to apply for a job, but he's working for a company already, where they call him into the office and they kind of run a little test. If he has the tech, and these two men are standing there, and they plan the devil's advocate, so to speak, and they're basically saying, hey, we're going to have some packages. I want you to do such and such, and you say, There's supposed to be so much in these packages, but I want you to say that there's this much. In other words, we know how much is in here. We want you to say it's this much. Give a false report and write that down. And it said, you know, hey, if you want this promotion, say, well, you want a promotion, right? Because they're going to promote this guy. That's what they tell him. So they're telling him this, you know, like, you know, hey, we want you to do this. If you do this, hey, we're gonna give you this promotion. Don't do this, then, hey, you know, we're gonna have to let you go. So goes on. Conscious, the brother, he's a man of God, a man of integrity. You know, he wants this job, but at the same time, his integrity, his character, who he is in Christ, means way more to him than this promotion. And even, you know, tells his wife, and he's like, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need this job. You know, the wife just said, we need this job. But, you know, his conscience would not let him violate, but nor will it allow him to block and be unfaithful to God. So he goes back and they ask him, what is he going to do? He says, I can't do this. What you asked me to do? He said, I can't do this. So, you know, bottom line, he says, I'm going to clean out my locker. And they say, no, you're the man we want for the job. We needed to know that you were a man of integrity. How many of us will do that? How many of us will be that man or woman of godly integrity? We live in a world where we're going to be tested in everything we do. And I'm telling you, the more you grow, and the more you say, God, use me, the more God will open up doors where we could be that person, where we're tested, where they can put some money out there, leave some money on the counter to see if we're going to take it. See if we're going to do something unethical. They see we're going to do like the rest of them. If you find a wad of money, do you pick it up and immediately put it in your pocket? Or do you try to find the owner of it? You know? Check. Remember, we're supposed to be light in the dark world. He tells us that this will not be the only time in this epistle that Christians will be told to be submissive. 1 Peter 2.18. Let's start again. 1 Peter 2.18. And 2.18 tells us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We ain't got there yet, but that's to our bosses. That's to our bosses. We're talking about the government, but all of it ties in together. It all ties together. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. He tells us, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. We get there, ladies. We get there. A lot of women, I ain't following him. He ain't following God. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Wow. You see how the word of God is no respect of persons, man. Each and every one of us has the ability to follow it, not what we feel, not what we think, but what it says. In this case, we are told to be submit to every ordinance of man. The word ordinance literally means a creation. The Greeks and Romans were actually refers not to a particular law passed by government, but the civil government or institution itself. And it has to be every human institution. We are to submit to every human institution. We are to submit to every human institution, whether it be monarchy, democracy, or totalitarian state. Responsibility of pilgrims still is the same. Commit. This ain't comfortable for any of us right here. But you talking about if we were sitting under Hitler's regime, how many of us would have submitted to total allegiance to it? Now, this does not mean that we still violate scripture. being submissive to a ruler or a dictator does not mean that you submit yourself and be sinful. That's not what the writer said. That's not what this lesson is talking about. We are not to submit ourselves in a system that we will be sinful, go around burning buildings, breaking laws. I mean, we're not to go out there and start war and wage war. That was what the early church thought that Jesus came to do, that they were going to take over Rome. They were going to take over this government and set Jesus up as King of Kings, and he would be sitting on the throne on earth. But he didn't come here for that. He came here to die for sinners who needed a Savior. We are to be subject to the government, governing authority, higher powers. Romans 13:1 tells us that. Let's get to that right quick. Romans 13:1. I know if you can't say amen, just say ouch, because I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. What? I'm willing to go to jail for the faith as long as I know I did what I was supposed to do. I compromise myself for the faith. But it doesn't mean I go burning up buildings and stuff to prove my point. We don't burn up abortion clinics. That's not the attitude or the heart of a believer to go burning up abortion clinics. We might want them to be burned up, but we don't go setting fires, friend. We don't go around killing and murdering people that murder people just because they do it. Remember, Jesus said, "Word, he says, vengeance is mine," self. We're not to go around being the rebels of the society. We're not ISIS. We don't go over and burn and kill Muslims and burn their houses down. None of that. Don't do that. Now, war is different. War, there's a different standard in war, because war is war. But some people would have a problem with that. Well, Christians shouldn't go to war. Well, read your Bible. Go back to the Old Testament. Did God not send his chosen people to fight against all of these pagan rulers? Yes, he did. He did. Okay, let every person be a subject to the governing authorities set from God, and those which exist are established by God. By God. Those that exist are established by God. So we see right here off the top, the government was established by God. Now, is it ran by people who love God? Not that. We're not living in a theocracy, but like Israel, who God was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, where they put in a human king. They thought, hey, we want somebody on our level. We want somebody we can kind of push, we can kind of mold into what we want them. But we see here, we must submit ourselves to show such submission by paying taxes, because the tithe is nothing more than a tax. It was a tax in the Old Testament. That's why I said we already pay taxes in America, friend. But the church now has tried to tax you. But that's not a tax. We're not a theocracy here. This is not it's not ran by God in the sense of how church is done nowadays. But we see here that, you know, the Old Testament, the tithe was a taxation. There was three different tithes, so you're not even doing it right. There's three different tithes, which most churches don't even teach that. Except the ones that teach you, you're not under the law, you're under grace, and you should give graciously. You should give with a free heart. You should give a prayer about what you give, and what you give is between you and God. But unfortunately nowadays, we're so worried about the money, that we're not even looking at the checkbook. There was three different tithes, and it was all to be given to Israel at the storehouse. We're not in Jerusalem. There's no storehouse to bear. So let's just call it what it is. It's free will giving, grace giving. Nobody should be putting you under legalism when it comes to giving. But we already give a tax. We're taxed every year. Matter of fact, this is tax season. You see these little H&R Block commercials. Now they done made them hip hop now. It's fun to go to H&R Block so you can get your swag on. You know? But we must be subject and show such submission by paying taxes, customs, showing respect, honor to our officials. And if you buy a house, friends, You don't just, even if you bought that house cash, you don't get away from the responsibility. You have to pay taxes to land. Is it a violation? No. It's God's written law. Let's look at verse 7. Go back to Romans 13, 5 through 7. Like I said, if you can't say amen, say ouch. I know it hurts. A lot of us don't want to hear this. But we're talking biblical. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, it shouldn't be because we fear God that we do it. It should be because it's the right thing to do. Our conscience telling us that it should let us know, hey, God said it, I believe it, and that's the final authority. We should do it for conscience sake. But also for conscience sake, verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes to rulers and servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all that is due them, pilgrims to the government. Governments of men under which we live is quite simple. Submit to them, but submission is not always an easy thing to do. What reason do Peter and Paul give that might motivate us to submit to our government as we should? Reason why we must submit. Verses 15 through 17. Let's look at verses 15 to 17. For so is the will of God that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God, slaves of God. That's what the word bondservant, slaves of God. No way we can submit to ourselves to anyone or anything outside of the Spirit of God. Remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. We ought to submit ourselves to God's word. Peter gives us two good reasons. First and foremost, this is the will of God. First Peter 2:15, part A. It's the will of God. Remember, anytime when God says, well, this is the will of God, no arguing. But see, most of us have this ideology that God's word is basically a choice. In other words, it's up for negotiation. Yeah, I know that's what people, and I get this all the time, people say, I know that's what the Bible say, but, yeah, that's what we sit on. But there's no buts in God's word where God is saying, okay, what do you think about it, Daryl? How about you, Susie? What do you think about it, Jane? How about you, Don? God didn't ask us, he didn't sit down and write the word or give us the word of God and then ask us what we thought about what he wrote. In other words, we are dirt. We are clay. We are the pots. And he made us, and he says, and he has said already, it's not up for negotiation. The moment that we think that we can tell God what we think about anything, we're worse than. He tells us to submit to the government. How much more does he tell us to submit to him who made the government? He made the government. He made everything in this world. The trees, he says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are his. I don't have no cattle on 1,000 hills. I didn't make the cattle. I didn't make the hill. Or the grass on the hill, or the dirt that made that hill. So we have to get back to our position, and we have to get back to submission. And that's not easy when we are fighting against this war between our flesh and our will, as well as the enemy is dangling that carrot around, telling us, God is so outdated, old-fashioned. No, granted, we as Christians, I'm going to say this, we as the body of Christ, we're doing 90% of what God asked us. You know how much more better or how much further along not only we would be. Do you know how much further along we would be shining light on this dark world? How much of an impact, how much more of an impact we would have as a society if you and I was committing myself to God and his will. Not our will, not arguing with the will of God. Remember, every time God says, this is the will, this is the will of God, that's like saying this is a commandment. Not saying this is a suggestion of God. That will suggest to you. God doesn't give suggestions. God gives you nothing but commandments and ordinances and treaties and everything he says is a final decision. It's not up for negotiation. Well, this is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. If that's an option in your life, then basically you pray, you're basically saying, God, forget you. I don't care what you said. I'm going to go out here and have sex outside of marriage. Or I'm going to go out here and have an affair outside of marriage. I'm going to live with whoever I want to outside. But he does say in his word, this is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. Tells us here that this is the will of God. For the Lord's sake, 1 Peter 2:13, for the Lord's sake, that ought to suffice for all true service of God. But Peter does explain why this is the Lord's will, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a reason why we do that. When we submit ourselves to governing authority, rulers in high places, we submit ourselves as servants, bond servants, slaves of God. We are to put silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's in 1 Peter 2:15b. Because of their allegiance to the heaven, to a heavenly king, because of their allegiance to the heavenly king, Christians are often falsely accused of sedition or treason. It is because of their allegiance to a heavenly king, Christians are often falsely accused of sedition or treason. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to be real, that's going to really get us to think, but it's also might some people might be offended by it, but it's not meant to be offensive. But the laws that God has written in his word, that standard is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Government says it's okay to kill babies, we stand against abortion. Why? Because it's murder. Bottom line. Now, does that mean that I go out and burn up abortion clinics? No. But I can speak my God-given right, and I can say what God says about it. It is murder. Just because the government has deemed murder legalized and said it's okay to murder innocent babies from the womb doesn't mean I follow that. Because murder is still murder. No, it would be no different than them murdering a Christian or murdering a Muslim or any other group of people. Murder is still murder. Let's turn with me to Proverbs 6:16. We'll look at the six these things that God does hate. Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs 6:16, because we should hate what God hates. God does hate things. You might not have known this, or might not have heard it, but you're here today. 6:4, 6:6, 6:8, 8:4, 6:8. He says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him: a haughty eye, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Notice what he says. Haughty eye, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. That would be murder. Can't get no more innocent than a baby in a womb. Doesn't have a capacity to, that child didn't have a right to say, hey, why are you killing me? You snap when we snatch a baby's head off, and I don't want to be graphic, but that's what they do. But we want to call it a fetus because of our conscience, because we desensitize humanity by telling them that it's not human. See, they have now told us what to think about human life. And God says in his word, I created you in your mother's womb. I knitted you together. So the one who's making us in the mother's womb has now been thrown out, kicked out, and we've now taken the role of God and judge
because of irresponsibility, because it starts with, first, not being in the will of God when it comes to sexual immorality. Abortions are not done because of rape. Most abortions are not done because of medical reasons, or health reasons. Most abortions are done because of irresponsible people who decided they didn't want to do it God's way. Ooh, y'all want to throw stones now. It's okay. Can't say amen, say ouch. And murder is still murder. And it's murder because God said it was murder. You can't get no more treacherous than a killer they killed in this country. I remember going to Times Square. They got a banner up there at Times Square, not at the fork where the Coca-Cola, but right there around where all the movie theaters and the shows are right around there. They got a banner up there where it tells you, it just counts off how many abortions are taken. But I'm sure they had a fight getting that in. But it's reality. That's the real world we live in. We abort babies. We abort babies like we have bottled water now. That's how real, that's how perverse this world is. That's how sick life in America. Not to mention what's going on around the world. It's an epidemic. We have basically threw out what we think, what we know is right, and our conscience is seared. I'm not saying us as believers, but this is how little we really think about it. An innocent baby, in 18 days, there's a heartbeat. You imagine that 18 days, there is a heartbeat. So you know in 8 weeks, there's already, God has already formed that child. Most people don't want to talk about it. That's okay. Let God be true and every man a lie. Comes to the word of God, friends, we must hold to what the scripture says. We saw there that those are things that God hates. So if he hates it, we should hate it as believers. We should hate everything that God hates when it comes to morals and morality and our rights and the righteousness that God puts away. Because God is righteous in everything he does. But he tells us there are six things which the Lord hates. Haughty eyes mean our pride. He hates pride. He hates pride. When we raise our head up like we're moving on up, doing our little George Jefferson strut, God hates. We think that we don't need God. A lying tongue. God hates liars. God hates liars, man. All liars. Read in Revelation chapter 20 or 21, he says, all liars will have their place in the lake that burneth with fire. You're a habitual liar. You need to repent and stop. No matter how much it hurts, speak the truth in love, but speak it. We all have told lies. We all tell lies, but are we a liar? Are we a liar? Everything that comes out of our mouth is it basically we got to go back and check the fact. The person, technically, the character, just a liar. She's a liar. They're a liar. Everything they say, you can't believe nothing they say because they just lie. They lie so much, that's normal for them. They don't even, you correct them. I didn't know I was doing that. Or, no, I don't lie. Because they think lies are now truths. He goes on to say, a heart that devises wicked plans, that's somebody that's scheming to do evil, to try to, basically, they have no good intentions whatsoever. Wicked plans. A heart that devises, they create wickedness. So we should hate them. A false witness who utters lies. Again, this is somebody that not only comes in and testifies for claiming to be somebody of credible, what will they do? They come in to bring forth lies. They're going to tell a lie to get you off the hook. A witness of lies. People you hang with now, are they lies? Are they false witnesses? One who spreads strife among brothers. The people in the body of Christ. They don't mean no good for the body of Christ. These people are, they bring dissension. They're there to tear down. Tear down. When we have to be what God called us to. Now, again, it comes to God's moral laws or what he says about marriage, one man, one woman, I will hold to death. I will stand on death row before I compromise what God says about one man, one woman, not two men, two women. I don't go out and murder homosexuals, transgender people. It's when they love. If they don't want to hear the truth, then hey. And then I got to say, I'm not going to sit there and pretend that I'm okay with it. But I'm not. God says he put man and woman together and that marriage is established. He's the one that established it. The government has waited almost, 200 years to basically reestablish marriage now? We think that if we reestablish and redefine it, that's like Webster going in there and changing the N-word, where it used to be a degraded word. And this is a good example. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, we now use the N-word, and we want to change it to nigga instead of nigga. It's still degrading, friends. When black people say it, it's degrading. It doesn't bring glory to God. That's a degrading word. I'm not a nigga. That's an ignorant person. But now we've redefined it because black people think it's okay and cute. Calling a woman B is not a word that we should make an acronym for. What is a B? You know what I'm saying? A female dog. No woman is a female dog. I don't care how ugly she may act or how wicked she may be. That's not her name and that's not her title. She's a human being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. She was made in the image of God Almighty. Now, she may be a foolish woman, and that's because of her character. But that doesn't, I cannot call her or that man trash because I don't like them or I don't like the way they act. They are made in the image of God. They might be wicked. They probably need Jesus. They need to be born again. But you and I, friends, are made in the image of God Almighty, and because he made us in the Imago Dei of him, I am not to tear down or dehumiliate them and make them any less than what God has already said about them. Preach the love of Jesus Christ to them, that they may come out of that darkness and God transform them to make them into a new creation from the inside out and watch the light of God Christ shine through them. That's how I'm supposed to respond. That's how I'm supposed to act. 646-668-468. 646-668-468. So we see here, friends, that how we act, how we respond, how our lifestyle should be remembered. It's all about who Christ is, how we're to represent him down here on earth. We are his hands and feet in this world, believers. And there are unbelievers that, even though they don't even know it, they are serving a purpose, and God is moving them around as chess pieces, as pawns on his chessboard. He's the greatest chess master. He never loses. Everything is happening and going according to God's plan and timetable. God is not shocked. He's not sitting there like He's not sitting there like Home Alone, putting his hands on his cheeks and he don't know what's going on. He knew what was going to be going on over 6,000 years ago before the earth was created. He knew what was going on. He knew what we was going to do before we did it. Can you imagine that? God already knowing everything about every move we would make, how we would look as we age. You know, we just now seeing the technology of how they can show how a person with the technology and the computers and the graphic artists, how they can kind of predict how a person might look when they get certain age in their life. Guess what? God already knew that from the beginning. Before we even were knitted together by him, he already knew what it was going to look like. He knew what we was going to do. He knew every sin that I would commit. Every sin I would commit and every sin you would commit. You imagine out of 7 billion people, approximately, on this planet, we don't really know. And the people that died before us, and the people that's coming after us, you know, God knows, he got a record of every one of us. Kidding me? And this is a deviation. It's so silly to believe in evolution. Y'all call it evolution. It's so silly to believe in that, because why did the monkey stop talking? Why did the monkey stop talking? If they were humans at one time, if we came from some monkey, some ape, why they stop talking? And why they in cages at zoos now? Or walking around, hopping around, swinging from trees, and we not? So stupid. I mean, really, the out of this world has blinded the minds of people. But it's foolishness when we think about it that my great-great-great-great-grandfather was a monkey, an ape. It's so stupid. And then even Darwin had the nerve to be racist in the midst of this, oh, we came out of ooze, and we started at this little amoeba, and then we grew up into this, and then we evolved into this ape, and then we grew up, and then even in that, it was racist. There was white monkeys and black monkeys, and, oh, man, ignorant. Some stuff that you think about, and we have the mind of Christ, friends, we can have wisdom. You got wisdom, you can think logic. Worldwide, not just America, anti-Christ government have now want to reprogram us to all think the same. And that's one of the things that the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to do. You're going to all follow the plan of his lie and reach yourself to this one world ruler. Again, Peter tells us that we are to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Saw that because of their allegiance to a heavenly king, Christians are often falsely accused of sedition. Paul gives us another good reason. We saw this in Romans 13:1. The truth is emphasized in the book of Daniel. Daniel 2:20-21. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. Daniel submitted to the government, even when he was in prison. He did it unto the Lord. Did it unto the Lord. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we're told here. Tells us, let's start at verse 19. He says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes of times and of epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me, made known to us, the king's matter. This was based on a dream. The king had a dream, and Daniel basically was to interpret this dream. And let's go back a little bit because I want us to get the gist of this. Let's go back here to verse. Let's just go to verse 1. He says, now the second year of reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. Now notice this, friends, and we're going to deal on occultism one day real soon, next few months. I finished Peter. I want to kind of trek off and do a little thing on occultism, especially in a day and age where everybody, you know, I see kind of this whole psychic thing starting to be conjured up and more commercials of psychic call-in lines. And, you know, remember the psychic hotlines back in the day with Keon Warwick, who claims to be a Christian. Another brother on there used to be on Miami Vice, Richmond Miami Vice. And you see all these different occultic behaviors going on, and now it's kind of getting mixed up in Christianity. I remember for a long time you were seeing more and more palm readers, these little storefronts set up. I know when I was in Texas, I used to see them constantly all over the city of Houston. They were like houses, and they just have a sign in there, you know, come in and get your palm read. This is definitely forbidden, not of God. You should stay far away from it. Of sin, you're playing in satanic area, and if you're a Christian, you should not be involved in it, no way, no how. And I'm gonna tell you, one, the God, the gentle God, that should be enough. You're looking for any other spiritual help, and I'm saying this for those of you playing with witchcraft, white magic, black magic, whatever your so-called magic is, you are in error and in violation of God. And he says it here. He was a pagan king. Remember, Daniel is in prison. He is incarcerated, so to speak, because of he has been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes on to say, he says, and the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said, the Chaldean, for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and torn houses, and your houses will be made rubbish. Now he tells King Nebuchadnezzar, basically tells him, hey, if you don't give me the answer to this dream, I'm killing you. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and a great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. He asked for a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. And as much as you have seen, the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me this interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the king, the thing with which the king demands is typical, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods. I didn't say God, except gods, whose dwelling place not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So much for your faithful servants, right? So the decree went forth, the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah, about the matter in order that they might request passion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. But if you go on and read that for a second time, you will see that Daniel does give an interpretation for this dream. He does give an interpretation for dream. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 17, because we're running out of time. Chapter 4, verse 17, Daniel tells us, he acknowledges, king acknowledges verse 1. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, king to all the people's nations and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace be abound. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare signs and wonders which the Most High God has done. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting, kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy God. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he looked at there was many different gods because he was a pagan ruler, a pagan king. He doesn't acknowledge yet that this is the God of gods. There's only one God. But he's basically talking to this man, Daniel, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. He basically thinks of him as a magician himself. He doesn't acknowledge him as a man after the one and true God of Israel. He says, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with this interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions of, in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump and its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him. Ooh, right here, friends, I remember reading this story, and I remember reading the whole book of Daniel several times over a time span. But there's a time in this, and I think about when I see people that's kind of that have a mind like an animal, and people are kind of, I don't want to say cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs on this case, but when God changed you over to a reprobate mind, King Nebuchadnezzar was the first reprobate. If you want to talk about it, I like to say, go back and read the whole book of Daniel for yourself. You'll see that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be one who is going to, because he did not acknowledge the true living God, God turns him over to a reprobate mind where the king himself starts to walk around like an animal on all fours, eating grass. This man who has his mind, his right mind, is now his mind is taken from him, and he turns and starts to live like an animal. Don't play with God, friend. Don't play, don't mock, don't be a fool when it comes to God's word. That never happened to me. Be the one that it happened to. You be the one that it happens to. Verse 17, he says, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know the Most High God, or the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on him whom he wishes, and he sets over it the lowest of men. This is a dream which King Nebuchadnezzar have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, and as much as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. He said, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Now, you can go back, you can go and read chapter, tell you, friend, when he interprets this dream to him, and he basically tells him, this is the real verse, he said, verse 26, and in that it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured he's going to get his mind back at the end of it. But he's basically letting him know, this is what's going to happen to you. God is getting ready to turn you into a beast of the field. The very key, the people that worship you are now going to watch you graze and walk around on all fours. His nails grew long. He looked like an animal. He was like a wild beast. Good to realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You might say, oh, we don't see people doing that enough right now. Oh, yeah, every day, talking to themselves, having conversations with themselves, fighting with themselves, arguing with themselves. You just don't know what they did to make God angry, or how they rejected God and mocked God and shook their fists to heaven and said, you are nothing. You are a zero. You can't tell me what to do. The atheist does that. The fool says in his heart, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool. That's a moron. There's no atheist because they don't want to be ruled by God. There's no such thing as an atheist. God has put it in us. We know that there is a God. And I promise you, let a person be standing at death's door. They're not going to call out to other atheists. Go, first thing comes out their mouth is God. Let you have a heart attack. The first, oh God, what's happening to me? Oh God, ain't never heard nobody call out to old Lucifer. Almighty sun god, or you call it out to something higher than yourself. You recognize him as God. You need to cut that foolishness out. We're not fooling God. We can't fool him. He knows exactly. He's put it in us that we know him. Just because you don't want to recognize him as God, you want to give him the authority, he's got it anyway. But at any given time, if God was just to take his angelic voice, his sovereign hand, just squeeze his fingers together, he can cut off our ear supply. I think we think that God is on our level. And just like Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar, she's going to walk around on all fours like a beast of the field. Any one of us walks around looking like an animal. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. I think one of the things that we have a problem with is realizing that God is sovereign. He's not surprised because it's already the script. If you want to talk about a movie director, look at God as one who has written a script. It's not negotiable. The script can't be altered. But he's already written it, and God cannot lie. God cannot lie. 9:16, he tells us here. Let's go back for context in verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, and they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me on the earth. Now, one thing we must, why did it take so many plagues? Why did it take so many? All I would have to do was see one. I'll be honest with you. Come on. We're talking about man trying to stand against Almighty God, the one who spoke everything into existence, and man is trying to stand in opposition to him with his pagan gods, his statues, his idols that have no power whatsoever. Even Satan couldn't stand against God. So basically, Pharaoh is basically under this delusion that he can win. But he says, then the Lord says to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, and they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. He could have killed Pharaoh at any given time. But he's showing Israel, as well as Egypt, I'm God. Listen, we have to get this in our spirit, friend. God is God. The same God of Exodus is the same God today. But the only thing difference is that we have a doorway. We have an ark we can go into. We can run into the arms of Jesus Christ. If we just surrender and submit ourselves to him, we don't have to worry about the plagues. We don't have to worry about this life, because we have eternal life. We don't have to worry about death. Once we die to our flesh in this world, and to Satan himself, and we are resurrected in Christ Jesus, made a new creation, we don't have to worry about a second death. We are eternally secured in the heavens, seated in the heavens already. Hallelujah. But if you don't get this, missing out. Verse 16, but indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So God shows us here, he's sovereign. Pharaoh was a tool raised up for this purpose. Notice what he says here. These are not just words, friends. We must take this to heart, that if God raised Pharaoh up for this sole purpose, that God is sovereign over everything and everyone. He tells us, for by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you then would have been cut off. In other words, you'd have been dead. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain. Notice this. I have allowed you. God is allowing each and every one of us to remain on this planet until he's done with us. Nobody is going to stay longer than they're supposed to, and nobody's going to leave until they're supposed to. And everybody that leaves, even when we look at it as premeditated, because they went out there and did something foolish, God knew they were going to leave it that day. He knew that they were going to be foolish. He knew that they were going to do something like go and rob a bank or go out there and murder somebody or be in a gang, selling drugs or involved in gang violence, whatever the case may be. And guess what? Every one of us have been given an opportunity to turn around. And some of us, of the hardness of our hearts, because we reject the truth and the truth giver. When you reject the truth, you can't do nothing but reject the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? You reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. Not one of us can stand before God and accuse him of not being faithful, because God has given us the tools, peace with him, have a relationship with him. He says, but indeed, for this cause, I've allowed you to remain in order to show my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against me. In other words, Pharaoh was prideful. Pharaoh's heart was full of pride. Pride does, what did I say? What did I share in Proverbs 16, 17, or 18, 17, I believe it is. Haughty eyes. Pride. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of God hates pride. When we say we don't have any pride, that's pride right there. We all deal with pride, but we have to kill pride. We have to crush it and live to submit ourselves under the one who hates pride. We have to acknowledge that we have some pride in us. All of us. We're better than God. We think we don't need God. It says, still, verse 17, still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So God says, I'm going to put another plague on you. He poured hell on you. A plague of hell upon Egypt. You guys have forgotten. Go back and read Exodus. Read all of this, how God deals with Egypt. He's not done. He's still the same God. He's still the same guy. He's still, but now he's calling people. He's calling Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Come, 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 come. Come out of darkness. Come to the light. God is not just for the Jew. He's for the Gentile. For everybody that needs, everybody that says, I give up my pride, Lord. I come to you humbly, broken, of a contrite heart. When we come broken of a contrite heart, we can find rest and freedom. You're not going to be free until you free in Jesus. Get a new car, bigger house, bigger, more money. I'm going to be free. No, that's your pride. That's your pride. Isaiah 10, chapter 10, 5 through 12. Chapter 10, 5 through 12. Isaiah. Chapter 10, 5-12, tells us here, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff of whose hands is my indignation. I send it against godless nations and commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its knee or heart. But rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? My hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria. Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart, yet pride, of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand, and by my wisdom, I did this. Again, every ruler that comes against God will be destroyed, friend. He or she will be destroyed. When we have this arrogant government officials who do not recognize God Almighty, they can't stay. Let me read a quick verse out of Revelation, book that most people will run from. Let's see what God has to say about so-called kings and in control. This is what here. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne in him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and great and small standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Notice what he says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small. That means those who are sitting on high places, those at the lowest point. Everybody that is not humble, everybody that has not embraced Jesus Christ, Lord, they will stand at that second death judgment, the great white throne of judgment. Pride, man. Pride kills, destroy our souls. This being the case, to resist the government means to resist God himself. Remember, we resist the government, we are telling God, no thank you, Lord. I don't follow your commandments. I don't follow your laws. So let's, we find ourselves resisting against God himself, let God's pilgrims freely submit to the powers ruling over them. In so doing, we will also silence those who might falsely accuse us of wrongdoing. But if the principle of submission to government without exception, is there ever a time when Christians are justified in refusing to obey governmental authorities? Peter himself, be thine, an exception to the rule. first TNA, we already just changed that. And then for the Lord's sake, or excuse me, the exception to the rule, exception to the rule, it is not just when government is oppressed. Consider the government, the conditions under which Peter and Paul wrote. Government was a totalitarian with Nero as ruler and evil, despotic. And under this reign, Christians suffered greatly. 1 Peter 4:12. Let's say the time. I got to read 1 Peter 4:12-13 and 5:8-9. Eventually, even Peter himself was crucified and Paul was beheaded. Under such oppressive governments, our responsibilities remain clear. We are to submit. We are to pray for our rulers that peace may prevail. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Turn there right quick. 1 Peter. Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We talked about that yesterday. That we're fighting a spiritual warfare. A lot of times, weapon that we should be picking up is our word. We're praying for those who are wicked rulers. And we pray that God will have his way. But if we're asking for God to change the heart, God is also changing our mindset about the situation. 1 Peter 2:1-2, he says, First of all, then I urge that in treaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we do that? The unruly rulers, guess what? He gets the glory. And we see our growth as well as God change the heart of those who are in darkness. Who knows, perhaps God, who removes kings and raises up kings, will answer our prayers and give us rulers who are good and just. So we got elections coming up. As Christians, we should vote for the man of God as close as possible. Now, are we going to always get that? No. But we should vote for somebody that definitely, because we have a freedom in this country to vote, we should vote for the man who represents our values and our moral compass. That someone that stands against abortion in any case. Now, that's hard to find, but we should find somebody that has a problem with abortion and that holds to traditional marriage as well. I find it that if we don't believe what God says about marriage, then what are we going to do? What's going to happen next, man? How many more years will it be before somebody says it's okay to marry their daughter? How many more years will it become when it's acceptable to marry your niece, nephew, cousin, or animal? I mean, come on. No, because we have no absolutes. That's what the colleges tell us, because there is no such thing as absolute truth. I talk about God's word, but when we buy into this lie, I'm talking about us Christians, you're born again. When we buy into the lie that there is no absolute truth, and that we kind of go with the flow because we want to be acceptable, friends, we basically tell God that, hey, his standard is no longer true, and if his standard is not true, where will you get truth from? You have to go and reinvent it and redefine truth. Remember, it wasn't so long ago as an African American. I wouldn't even be considered a human back in the 1800s. I was an animal. As just being born black would have automatically made you less than human, subhuman. But now they changed that, but that's right. I am a human. I'm made in the image of the Imago Dei. Just like every other person of color and non-color, only thing we have the same is that we share the same Adamic fallen nature, which is a sinful nature. White, black, brown, there's evil in every race. Because race doesn't determine evil. Sin determines evil. and sin came from Adam and Eve when they violated God's perfect will by going against what God, he said, you could have of everything in this garden except. That was not the will of God for them to eat of that tree. It's not the apple that was sinful. It was disobedience. And even today, disobedience still the cause of all sin, cause mankind continue to spiral down and fall and fight and basically shake his or her fist against the holy God and says, my will be done instead of thy will be done. The exception, we must obey God rather than man, as illustrated by Peter and the rest of the apostles. If you look at Acts chapter 4, 18 through 20, and chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, when you get a chance, he says, only when government tries to force us to disobey God, remember, they try to get us to disobey God, which will come, which is happening, must we then disobey the government. Oh, when God says, throw that Bible out, because we are the standard. That's what we have to say. No. No, we stand against the truth. Does that mean that we become an army, that we march on Washington and go and try to burn the White House down? No, that's not our look, friends. Christians have been persecuted all over the world. Exception of there. In control, he's still holy. He's still sitting on the throne. You must believe that. You must know that this was already prophetic, that Christians would be persecuted. Peter is going through a time of persecution under a corrupt government, yet he still says that we have to submit and subject ourselves to God, as long as that does not take us away from God. That which does not take us away from God. Even then, it is only the particular laws designed to force us to disobey God that we have a right to break. We have no authority to break other laws in protest. In other words, friends, don't go around not paying your taxes because you don't like the government. You got some Christians that will sit there and say, well, we don't need to pay the government because this is a pagan nation. No, pay your taxes. We have to pay our state, federal, and income. All of that is part of God's plan that we pay our taxes. We don't go around marching on Washington because we didn't, they telling us, they don't want us to preach the gospel. No, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. I don't need to walk, march on Washington for that. God told me, that's a command, that I go ye therefore and make disciples and preach the gospel. I will do that till death or rapture. That's not up for debate. I'm going to stand against abortion. I'm going to stand against this new definition of marriage. I'm going to stand against that thing I will never, ever compromise on. Now, does that mean I have to be a jerk and I have to be unloving? No. Because I know it's a sensitive issue and the enemy will try to use that against me. But guess what? They're going to use it against me regardless because I stand on truth. And truth, light and darkness don't have fellowship. So, therefore, my job is to present the message in love. Always be ready to have an answer for the reason and hope that lies within me with meekness and respect. Don't mean I compromise. Don't mean I'm going to sit there and call wrong right and right wrong. I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. I'm going to be obedient until Christ comes back or until he takes me home. He says, rather, we are charged to pray for those in authority. That's our way of prayer. Pray for those in authority and submit to them all of them. Even things that I don't like or care about. My job, pray for those who are for abortion. Pray that God will give them a new heart, a new mind. Pray for those that are for same-sex marriages and transgenders. I don't believe God has ever was ever confused about when he wanted a man to be a woman and a woman to be a man. That's Satan that does that. He blinds the minds of those that take captive. And that's like somebody said that I was born to be an animal. You was born to be a dog or a cat, and now you want to have a surgery for that? What's next, friends? I mean, as stupid as that sounds, that's the world we live in where you can just say, well, God made a mistake when he made me. Now I want to be a monkey. So I think I should be transformed into a monkey and now you're going to recognize me as an Adam. But see, because we live in a fallen world, people and people's minds have been blinded by the father of lies. We see this vast, open, because remember, there's no absolute truths to the world, the standards that we live in, the times we live in today. There's no absolute truths. Because there's no absolute truth, you create your own truth, really a lie for the father lies. Conclusion, such is our responsibility as pilgrims under whatever government we may find ourselves as we sojourn here on earth. Even though we have liberty and freedom in Christ, we should use the freedom serving the Lord, 1 Peter 2:16. As we do so, we will show honor and respect to those in authority, 1 Peter 2:17. Of course, we who live in countries that allow freedom of religion should be especially quick to show our respect and submission to thank God daily for this wonderful privilege. Those of us who do live in America, we should thank God, but they haven't taken our Bibles away yet. As long as we are here and we see this freedom of religion, though they try to censor what you can say in the pulpit, and I know that for a fact, and I just moved from Houston about 8 months ago, that the mayor down there, who is an open lesbian, who basically wanted to censor all evangelical pastors, and basically she wanted to know what they were going to preach. One particular pastor, Ed Young, who has a big ministry down there and a very godly man, they wanted to censor and get all of the, basically get your sermon, what you were going to preach on Sunday, to make sure it was nothing in there that talked about gay marriages, homosexuality, and so on and so on. In other words, now they want to tell us how to preach God's word. You just basically, you can't preach Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 18 and up, you can't preach about homosexuality and you can't stand against that. Well, friend, I'd be in jail before I go to hell to compromise from that. But we have to be obedient to God. We obey God in that case. It's enough on people to try to convert them. Bottom line, preach the word like it's supposed to be preached. The word of God goes out. The spirit of God convicts. I don't convict nobody. Who am I? I'm a zero. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. I'm just a little dot in God's plan, and I thank you for using me on this little radio program. Of course, we who live in countries that allow freedom of religion should be especially quick to show our respect and submission and to thank God daily for his wonderful privilege. Speaking of freedom of religion, are we taking advantage of such freedom by rendering obedience to God? Perhaps there are those who have not yet done so. Let's look at Hebrews 5:9. To all those who obey him, source of eternal salvation, have been made perfect. He became, to all those who obey him, source of eternal salvation. Are we obeying him? Whereas you might not have this freedom, not the freedom governed nation or country live in, but you might not have this freedom and peace of mind that only Christ can give you. Today is the day you come to the outside. You know God. You have that covenant.